How about now? All right, continuing our series and breaking the cycle. You know, last week, a cowardly sociopath sat 36 floors above a crowd of people he did not even know, completely unaware of his intentions. They were listening to music. And in those moments, he passed judgment on them, sentencing them to death for his imagined judgments on them. There is no doubt in the court of public opinion that that mass murderer, Stephen Paddock, was a gutless coward. And those who did their best to rescue the people that were in that crowd from his demonic tantrum were heroes. I can assure you, though, that on that day, those heroes who displayed great courage were full of fear. They acted courageously in the face of that fear, not in the absence of it. The moral fortitude to do what must be done in the face of fear is called courage. Moments like these bring everyday people into action with very little thought of their own safety or life, simply because they are in the midst of the same danger as everyone else. That moment calls for clear action. And of course, we applaud those who take that heroic action. On the other hand, you know, most of life's choices are not heroic ones, but mundane ones. And yet oftentimes the courage needed to make life's decision to do what needs to be done is absent in the face of fear. While these fears may not have the immediacy of life and death, they are choices of life and death nonetheless, eternal choices. And the fear may not be the threat of a gun or explosion or a knife-wielding maniac or acid-toting sociopath, but nonetheless, the fears are just as paralyzing. We're faced with the choices of possibly losing friendships, of losing a promotion, of losing relationships, of family members. And the choice to choose right and from wrong in those moments, or simply just to do what God is doing in the situation, is the choice to choose between allowing God to be king of our hearts and do his will, or to overthrow God as king and do what is right in our own eyes. To recognize that your ways, that my ways, our ways collectively are not always God's way, and that his ways are always right, is called humility. But to do his will and to follow that will out, maybe even in spite of my own understanding of the situation or the things that I'd like to see happen, maybe in spite of the things that I would rather have happen, that is the high and noble calling of courage that will help us to break the cycle of apostasy. Judges chapter 6, we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8 tonight, or this morning. I won't be reading the entire thing. I wouldn't mind reading all of it to you, but I don't know if you'd want to sit there that long. So we're going to start in Judges chapter 6. I'm going to have the verse numbers up here as we go through these passages. Please follow along in whatever translation you have, or if you feel more comfortable with it jumping around like that, you'd like to follow on the screen, you can do that. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have. Judges chapter 6. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Scroll down to verse 10. And I said to you, I am Yahweh your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And now the angel of Yahweh came and sat under the terebinth, which is a tree that they make turpentine from, at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in a winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, If the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? Where are his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not Yahweh bring us up from Egypt? But now Yahweh has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And Yahweh turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Scroll down to 7, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 7. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped water, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all of the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was before him in the valley. And that same night, Yahweh said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down with the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the men, the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, their camels without number, and as the sand is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and it turned it upside down, and the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, there is none other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for Yahweh has given the host of Midian into your hand. Chapter 8, verse 28. And so Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Verse 33. And as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal Bereth their god. And the people of Israel did not remember Yahweh their God, who had delivered them from the hand of their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. You know, over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about breaking this cycle of apostasy, that endless cycle of faithfulness and unfaithfulness, faithfulness and unfaithfulness. When things are good, they turn away to other things and fancy themselves after these other gods. And when things are terrible and life is hard, they go looking to God to rescue them. And God continually rescues them from themselves and from those who are oppressing them, only for them to return to the same kind of behavior. And we talked about how that the only way to break this cycle of apostasy is for us to first repent quickly of the things that God, that are wrong, the sins in our life, the behavior of these different things, and that we don't need an emotional display for it to be true biblical repentance. It's simply a matter of turning our hearts and minds away from the sin and turning to God and agreeing with him about our thoughts and actions. Then we turn to the importance of embracing the test of life as a revelation for us about who we are in Christ, how we relate to God, how we relate to one another in Christ, and it is a way of adjusting our course and our attitude so that we might better follow after him. Last week, we focused on the issue of obedience and how critical it is obedience to the breaking of the cycle of apostasy, that we need, in fact, to act without delay on that which God has called us to do. This week, we're focusing in on courage, which goes hand in glove with obedience. I suppose that we could have just simply talked about those two things together, but I think it's really important in the light of this that we look at the issue of courage in addition to obedience. Now, here in chapters 6 through 8, we meet the mighty man of valor, Gideon, also known as Jerubbaal. And Jerubbaal is a name that was given to him because of his battle in which he took on Baal, the false god, and triumphed over him in the destruction of his altar and so forth, and that he was not crushed by Jerubbaal. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But in this midst of this, we meet this mighty man of valor. And it doesn't take long for you and I, as we're reading through those chapters, to see that God is giving victory to a man who is completely scared out of his wits. He is fearful. He is actually making excuses left and right about all the reasons why he can't obey. But in each and every case, as he obeys anyhow, he does it as soon, you know, what he ends up doing is he does it as soon as it's asked of him. There is no delay in his obedience. So at the moment, he's telling God all the reasons why he doesn't like what God is doing in his midst. He doesn't like how things have gone. He doesn't remember that, you know, ever seeing God deliver them from these things. But in the end, after he's done arguing with God and telling God all the reasons why he can't do it or shouldn't do it or that he's too weak or whatever else, he always just then turns and goes and does exactly what is asked of him. Now, Gideon doesn't like every assignment. And in the beginning, he asked God, why didn't God do things differently? He questioned God about his actions and his purposes. And here's the thing that's kind of interesting in the midst of this, is he didn't have the book of Judges because it was being written at this time. He didn't have the book of Judges to go back and to be able to look and say, you know, there was this time of faithfulness and God was blessing. And then because of our own fault, we ended up in this time of trial and testing for a couple of years. And then, you know, when we cried out to God, he brought another judge along and everything went well for God's people. And so they don't have that perspective of seeing that. All he knows is that in the midst of his trial and difficulty, that he doesn't like the way it's going. He doesn't remember how they got there. He doesn't know why they're there. No one's talking about that. All they're talking about, remember in the good old days, how God used to take care of us. And he's like going, hey, God, what gives? You know, because in my day, over the last 7 years, all I've seen is hardship and difficulty. It's easy to lose perspective when we're in the mix, when we're in the pain or the difficulty of dealing with things, when we're in the trials, and to lose that perspective of remembering how what God has done in our lives, how he's been continually faithful, and we just kind of focus on that moment and completely lose perspective. And in this case, Gideon is very much there. He doesn't remember those things. He said, I've heard them talk about this great day when you would do all of those things, but I haven't seen it myself. And so he's asking God the whys. It's not wrong to ask God why. In fact, many times we find ourselves asking God why really has a whole lot more to do with the fact that we don't like the outcome of things. We don't know, we don't understand what is happening. But in spite of his fear and in spite of his whys, Gideon decides to go ahead and obey. Have you ever asked God the questions, why? God, why is it like this? Why is it not like that? Isn't it amazing how smart you are? I know how smart I am whenever I'm busy telling God how things should go in the world, you know? Whenever I have my way, if it would just work out like this, God, then everything would fall in place and everything would be great, you know? And so, God, you go ahead and do it my way because it's the smart way to do it, right? And then God does what he does anyhow, and sometimes it goes my way, and then I think I'm really spiritual, you know, at that moment. And other times, it doesn't go that way, and I'm like, why, God? Why didn't it go that way? I don't like the outcome. And many times it takes a long time to understand how God was working in something to do his will and to bring about good in the midst of it. I've shared a story many times where we one time were in being persecuted and taken to court and some other things. And it took nearly 17 years to see how God had been working in that situation at that time and through the people involved, and that how God brought our deliverance and our restoration in a way that was really powerful, and that I wouldn't give anything to go back to my solution that I thought was the answer at the time. That I got this great confidence in how God worked through that and worked in me and worked in us to bring about what was best. But it's hard to see without looking back over 17 years when you are in the mix of things being difficult, of trials and difficult circumstances, of pain that you're suffering. And so we ask God the questions, why? God, why didn't you intervene in that? Why didn't you do it the way I thought you should do it? I have to tell you that, you know, in the last 90 days, I've asked God a lot of whys. I've wondered, what if? You know, for those of you who don't know, we lost our middle son, Joel, on July 9th. And, you know, that morning I preached a message on prayer. And I had stressed the importance of knowing who God is, of reminding ourselves in prayer. That's why the prayer that we often call the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer, you know, reminds us of who he is. Holy is your name. It's we're talking about the nature and the character of God. And it's important for us to know who God is and to remind ourselves in prayer of who God is when we pray, so that when the trials of life come, that we have already settled in our hearts who God is beforehand and what is the nature and the character of God, so that when the trials of life come our way, we don't have to wonder. You see, during that message, I shared about how that God had made, that settling those things ahead of time had made all the difference in my life, especially in times of great trial and distress. And what I want to say to you today is that it's still true. See, those things that I settled in my heart about the goodness of God, I settled a long time ago. And when my son took his own life, you know, the thought never crossed my mind whether or not God was good in the midst of it. I had a lot of why questions. There's some I will never be able to answer. I wish the outcome had been different. I hate the thought that, you know, when I was flying over Tucson that night and I felt the urge to turn on my cell phone and to call him and wanted to tell him that I loved him. I just felt like I needed to reassure him that night. And yet when I turned on my cell phone at 10,000 feet, there was no signal. I wished there had been. I asked, why did I have that sudden awareness and not be able to do anything about it? But here's what I know, is that long before that day, I had determined that God was good. And so my whys were never about that. Can I tell you, if you wait until you are in the moment when the crushing is upon you and you're wondering to yourself how you will respond in that moment, the only way I can tell you that you will know how you will respond in that moment is how you respond in the mundane and the simple things of life. If you do not settle those things for yourself while the day is good, while you have confidence in God in that moment, if you do not determine who God is and the nature of how he relates to you, I can guarantee you that when the trials and the persecution or the difficulty comes and the crushing blow comes, I can tell you that you will not say that he is good, because your circumstances will dictate your view of God in that moment. Your circumstances will steal anything that represents joy in your life. And that's part of what contributes to this cycle of apostasy, of going back and forth. One time God is good. Why? Because he delivered me. Then the next time God's not any good. Why? Because my circumstances just changed and I flippantly determine who God is in the moment of my circumstances. It's not wrong to ask the whys. It takes humility to understand that God's ways are not my ways, but that they're still right. And it takes moral fortitude to obey God when you do not understand, when you do not like the way it's going, to trust and obey God no matter what the circumstances. That is courage. Gideon was afraid. He didn't understand why God was doing what he was doing. He didn't understand what was happening. But Gideon was courageous. He was fearful and he was courageous. You know, one of my favorite parts in this epic of Gideon here is when he's tasked with taking down the altar of Baal. He's supposed to go out to the altar of Baal and tear it down and cut down the Asherah pole. It's his first assignment. You know, God's getting him ready for the big assignment that he doesn't know is coming. And so he says, he's like, well, and he's got all of his excuses and he's, you know, got all of his reasons why he can't go do it. And finally he goes, you know, remember, this is the mighty man of valor, right? What does he do? He goes, I'm going to do it, God. I'm going to do it. And so then he goes out under the cover of night. You know, and so he doesn't get caught, and he tears down the altar, and he takes the Asherah pole and makes it into a fire and consumes the sacrifice and everything. And there's this whole moment where he's absolutely obedient, but is he afraid? He's fearful to his life. Just think about it for a moment. Can you imagine if you felt like you were supposed to go down and, you know, tear down somebody's temple and set it on fire and consume it, and then think that nothing's going to happen to you? Absolutely. He is afraid for his life. And the only thing that helps him, they're ready to string him up. They're ready to kill him. His neighbors are like, what have you done? And one man has the courage to ask the question, well, if Baal is God, can't God defend himself? Can't Baal defend himself? And so they let him live. Because, well, he took on Baal, and Baal didn't do anything, so they called him Jerubbaal, the guy who took on God. Gideon was afraid. But let me tell you, whenever he had that small victory, he got this sense of, wow, God is really with me. In these small things, God is with me. So then the next time God asks something of him, it takes a lot more courage and a lot more strength. He's asking him to take down the whole army of Midian, 120,000 strong. It hadn't been done in their day. They had been under oppression for 7 years. They couldn't even remember anymore when God was delivering them. And so he does what he always does. He begins with his list of excuses. I'm the weakest man in my family, of the weakest tribe of all of Israel. I cannot do this in my own strength. And God informs him that his weakness, together with his obedience, is more than enough for God to give him the victory. Let me say that again to you. His weakness, together with his obedience, was more than enough for God to give him the victory. Have you ever felt like you didn't have enough strength to do what God was asking of you? I don't just mean those big heroic things. And those heroic things, there's sometimes the press of the situation that pushes us into a place. But whenever, in those everyday kind of moments, have you ever felt like there was just no way that you could do it? That you lacked what was ever necessary to follow out what God had given you to do. Gideon was too weak. Moses. What was Moses' excuse? Do you remember? Moses said, well, I'm slow of speech. You don't understand. I don't make good speeches, and I'm not really good at leading people and everything. Never mind the fact that also he's going back to Egypt where there is a price on his head. He had some real objections, don't you think? Hey, you know what? Back there, they want to kill me because I murdered another guy. And you're sending me back there to tell them, let my people go? Are you crazy? God, don't you know what challenges I face? Moses had great excuses. Gideon had great excuses. It's not that excuses aren't real. It's that they were called to courage in the face of their fears. David was just a young man facing a giant, skilled warrior. But he had great faith in God. the 12 apostles. You know, on the day that Jesus died, there were 12 apostles and less than 500 followers of Christ. In a world of 200 million people, give or take, some we're only estimating. Isn't it amazing that today, in a world where we are the largest single people group on the earth, 2.2 billion people confessing Christ, that we talk about how we're outnumbered and complain that the world is too pagan? How did the apostles do it? That handful of people, do you think they were really in a world that was more hospitable to the gospel back then, when they had temples everywhere and people were worshiping false gods, and they were this little handful of people challenging the status quo of the entire world? Do you think they were afraid? It's recorded for us that all but one of them lost their lives in terribly painful ways. Some of them skinned alive, others boiled in oil, some hung upside down on a cross. Only one died of natural causes, and not without living a life of great persecution. It completely flies in the face of today's prosperity gospel that says, if God is for you, then everything will be going your way. Well, if that was the case, then Christianity should have never gotten a start. It was under great trial and persecution and difficulty that the gospel advanced. I'm quite certain that those apostles never thought to themselves, well, that's just the way I wanted things to go. I was looking to be filleted alive. I was looking to be boiled in oil today. That would prove to me that the gospel is advancing properly. No, I'm quite certain that, like all of us, they didn't like the outcome. It was difficult. And they had to muster great courage when in that moment they did not understand what God was doing. And I remember about 6 years ago, a small group of about 20 people in Brooksville fed the faculty at Hernando High. 6 years later, this church grew out of that handful of people. By God's strength, it's still feeding the faculty of Hernando High every August. And we fed a few thousand people recently. And I'm reminded that it wasn't because that we were so good or so big or so capable or had so much money, but simply that we just felt like God said to do those things. And God's strength is best displayed in our weakness, lest we would say, look what I've done. Nothing will tear down a church or a people of God faster than being king in your own eyes. So God told Gideon, who was very afraid with 20,000 soldiers facing 120,000 Midianites, I want to show you that my strength is enough. And slowly he pared down from 20,000 to 300. I mean, if you're already not scared enough, I mean, really, at that moment, you got 20,000 to 120,000. That's terrifying all by itself. You know, there are several stories in antiquity of times where, like, Roman soldiers and things, small groups of men took on whole armies in one because of great courage. But when 300 face 120,000, and God says, I'm preparing the way, trust me. You know, they didn't know what that meant. They didn't know exactly what the outcome would be. God just said, trust me, and I will deliver you. You know, literally, there could have only been one man standing when the day was done. Courage to obey. Courage to send 19,700 people home and say, hey, we've got this. God's on our side. In the face of incredible odds, courage to trust God when you don't understand. Courage to obey when you don't understand the directive. Courage. One of my favorite parts is that when Gideon only had 300 men left and he was shaking in his boots, that God knew that Midian was going to obey that day. And so he tells Midian, or he tells Gideon, here, let me encourage you. You grab your armor bearer and you sneak down into the camp. And I'm going to put you in a place where you can know what I'm about to do. And so he goes down there and he sneaks down. I tell you, that's a courageous act in itself. Hey, two people, let's just wander into the camp of 120,000 people who want to kill us and try to eavesdrop. Took great courage that day. He was afraid. But I love it how God used that moment in his courage, and he showed him what he was doing. He let him in. He gave him a little glimpse so that he could stand strong in the face of great adversity. Do you know, whenever you are following hard after the heart of God, it isn't because everything is going your way or the things that you like, the way they're turning out always or anything. But here's the thing. When you will cry out to God in the midst of your fear, when you need courage in order to do what God has asked you to do, if you will ask him, he will give you strength. It doesn't mean he takes away your fear. He just encourages you in the middle of it. He fills you in courage. That's what it means to fill with courage, to take on the task that's before him. It's not a promise that every time we're going to like the outcome. It's the promise that I will be with you in the midst of the outcome, that I will accomplish my will, and you need to trust me. But I guarantee you that in that moment, God wasn't confused about whether or not Midian was going to go to war that day. God didn't need to know whether or not Gideon would obey in the face of the Midianites. Gideon needed to know that God was with him. Remember? Embrace the tests. They tell us who we are in our relationship with God. And so even though he was afraid of all of his enemies, he was emboldened to go to war. God not only knew who Gideon was, but he knew that Gideon would obey him. And so he strengthened him. When you determine to obey God, can I tell you, you still have to go to battle. Life does not get easy. We are this side of the kingdom of God. We are this side of heaven. And so life doesn't get easier. It doesn't become simpler. It doesn't simply go the way you want it to because you prayed enough. Lord knows that there are many things that I would have liked to have gone differently in my life. But I don't get out of the battle. God goes with us into the battle. And my greatest victories all came in the midst of obeying God when I was afraid. See, it's easy to obey God when everything's going your way. It's easy to say, God, you are king, when his will doesn't come into counter-distinction to mine. When his will agrees with my will, it's easy to say, you're king. It's another thing to say, you are king, when I don't understand, when I don't like the marching orders, when I've suffered great hurt and loss. There are things in the life that you and I will maybe never understand this side of eternity. So we must have courage in order to follow his lead. That's what it means to enthrone God on your heart. Anyone can call God king when it's going the way they want it to. Anyone can obey when it's what they want. But if you are going to experience the abundant life that Christ has for you, if you're going to break the cycle of apostasy, if you want to obey God and continue to walk with him throughout all of your life, it will take tremendous courage on your behalf. And that courage will be there with you when it comes to repentance. That courage will be there with you when it comes to facing the difficulties in life. That will be there with you whenever it comes to obedience. It will be there with you in the midst of your tests. But you will need courage continually throughout your life to break the cycle of apostasy. See, here's the thing. when it comes to obeying God, the devil isn't out there shooting blanks. You are going to get hurt. Anyone who tells you differently, look, get prepared, because they're also getting ready to sell you an ocean view in Arizona or a mountainside view in Florida. Real life involves pain, difficulty, hardship, difficult circumstances. And we have to trust God as we go through life, even in the things that we can't see the end to, even the things that we can't understand in the moment, even the things that you may never fully understand the outcome of. So repent quickly. Turn from what is wrong and turn toward that which is right. It will take courage to do it. I guarantee you, one of the most difficult moments in life will be whenever you have to turn and repent in the middle of a situation. I can remember as a new Christian, one of the things that happened to me, I was going out with a bunch of friends. We got in a situation and I suddenly went to myself, wow, I'm a Christian. I really should not be in this situation. And it was unfolding before me, and I was having a good time with my friends, and I didn't really want to say anything. And finally, in the middle of that thing, I had to just get up and walk out. And my friend was like, what are you doing? And that day, I would love to tell you that it all went great and I converted my friends and everything. But instead, what happened was that whole group of friends never spoke to me again. It was hard. It took great courage in that moment. And I was a new believer. I wasn't even certain what I believed about a number of things at that point. But I knew that what was going on was not what I needed to be or be a part of. And I got up and I walked out of that situation. And a couple months ago, God brought one of those people back into my life. And I thought, well, that's great, and now maybe, and so I started to talk to him about that situation that day to explain myself. And he just went, I just really don't want to talk about that. And I was like, oh. I thought maybe it was that opportunity to redeem the situation. No, he just wanted us to be friends again in spite of it. Who knows? Maybe yet that opportunity will come. I don't know that it will or that it won't. But I can tell you that when it comes to repentance, that oftentimes it takes great courage to get up, walk away, especially when you're in the middle of it. I can tell you that when life's tests come, that it will take great courage. When the revelation about who you are in Christ comes, you don't want to wait for that moment to find out what you believe about God. It's so important for you to settle those issues ahead of time. Because I can tell you that when all of that's pressing you, when all of it's crushing you, if that's the moment that you're trying to decide whether or not God is good, you will be terribly disappointed in yourself. It will carry you along that cycle of apostasy. It will run you to that place of unfaithfulness. You will doubt his goodness. You will doubt his kindness until you cry out and say, hey, God, I don't know how I ended up so far over here. Could you send me a deliverer? And then you begin the cycle all over again. Faithfulness to unfaithfulness. Faithfulness to unfaithfulness. Because you did not find out in the times that were good what you believed about God. It is foundationally, it is critically important that you know who God is before the tests of life come. And then when you face those tests, to face them with great courage. And then to obey without delay. Obey even in your fear, because courage isn't the absence of fear. It is the fortitude, the moral fortitude, to do what needs to be done in spite of the fear, in face of the fear. That is how we break the cycle of apostasy. It's not one element that we add on to the list of the other three things. Courage is the thing that has to run through every one of those things. If you want to break the cycle of apostasy in your life and remain faithful and experience the abundant life that God has for you. Let's stand together. I ask the prayer team members, go ahead and come on up, and the band, if you'll come on up. There is an ominous phrase in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, and almost every time I've been in a place where people have been teaching through the book of Judges, they spend a lot of time camped on that phrase and talking about how terrible it was that Israel continued in this cycle of faithfulness and unfaithfulness, the cycle of apostasy. People take a look at that and they say to themselves, how could Israel have been in that place that they all did what was right in their own eyes? But you and I have the perspective. We can look and see where there was 7 years of difficulty and hardship under the Midianites and 40 years of blessing. And we can keep that separated and we can look at that and say, why wasn't Israel faithful? Why didn't they do what was right? And yet the reality is in our own lives that the 40 years and the 7 years seem a long way apart. And the reality is that when we're in the midst of our situation, that the thing that is most often king in our hearts, our lives, our minds, is what we think is right to do in the moment. Oftentimes, the Word of God or the heart of God is far removed from the situation. That what we find ourselves doing is asking why we can't do just what we want to do. And in the face of that, choosing to walk with God, choosing to do sometimes what doesn't even make sense in the moment, takes great fortitude. How will I do the will of God, the heart of God, even when it's not what I think should be done, even whenever I think I know better? If your questions override your obedience, then you will find yourself back in that cycle of apostasy over and over again. Or you can choose this day who will be the king of your hearts. You can choose today while you're not in the mix, while you're not under duress. I can guarantee you that when I stood here in front of you 90 days ago and I preached that message, that my life was wonderful and sweet. I had no idea what was about to come my way in less than 12 hours. And I can tell you that the only way that we stood in the moment of that was that we had already made our minds up that He was good, even when we didn't understand the whys and the what fors. And I tell you right now that if you're in that place where everything is good and sweet, now is the time to make up your mind to determine who He is and how you want to exist in relationship with Him. And when you feel a lack of courage, when fear is overriding you, would you turn to your brothers and sisters in Christ and say to them, would you pray with me? Would you stand with me? Sometimes just even trying to figure out how to stand in that moment and sharing your thoughts, your conclusions with somebody else will do so much to just shatter the enemy's hold over you, to break those lies so that you can say, I will stand with Jesus. So whether you're in a good place or in that place where you're not sure if you can stand, we have brothers and sisters up here that will be glad to pray with you. Maybe the person next to you is who you need to pray with. But now, whether it seems a long ways off or even if you find yourself in the midst of the storm, today is the day to be courageous, not to make excuses on why you can't, not even to tell yourself, I'm okay. I can just run out of here and run on and keep running away from the problems. Now, I'm asking you today, would you take the simple step of courage to maybe come up and ask one of these people up here to pray with you, or to ask the person next to you, could you be that courageous? So that in the day when you need great courage, you know that God will be with you. Father God, I pray for us as a people that we would stand, that we would believe you in the day of trial and difficulty, and that we would choose today to believe that you are good, that you are for us, that you love us. Even when we don't understand the circumstance, the trial, the difficulty, even when it seems that the solution ought to be something else, that we would believe you to be the God who has revealed himself as the one who loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son, that he withheld nothing from us that was good, so that whenever we are stricken, smitten, when our lives are in pain or in a wreck, that we would believe that you are the God who withheld no good thing from us, and in that day that we would stand. I just pray that you would bless this body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Let's worship the Lord together, shall we?